I figured since today is Christmas Eve, we'd take advantage of that and actually talk about the story of Christmas. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're just going to dive in, and hopefully we'll get out of here excited about where God's taking us. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the chance to be here. God, there's no accident for any person that's here tonight. God, you are in control. God, I thank you that we get to do this with the kids in the room. God, I pray that as you speak through me tonight, God, that I would get out of the way, that it would just be your words and not mine. Father, that you would allow the words to sink into the little hearts in this room, God, and that you would allow us as adults to see the joy that comes out of little ones that somehow gets stifled out of us as time goes on. So I just pray that we learn from each other and that, God, that you would be glorified through your words tonight, God, and that we would just, just leave here remembering why we're here, why Christmas, and what you're doing and what you've done, God. Just thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to try and stand up, so if I have to sit back down, sorry for the thing that happens here. But it was 7:51 a.m. on a Friday morning in the middle of rush hour in Washington, D.C. And this is a common plaza. It's a huge plaza in the D.C. area. I can't pronounce it right, so I'm just going to not even try. But basically, to picture this plaza, guys, it is a massive mall that has a subway as well in it and has the opportunity to... I don't know why that does that. It's a massive mall. So it has a subway as well. And yeah, it's a great idea. I'm going to switch mics real quick, guys. This is fun. All right. So hopefully I don't take out a guitar or anything else here. Anyways, it's 7:51. This is a massive, massive subway station. And what happened in the next 43 minutes of this was a violinist played 6 incredibly difficult classical pieces. And this was set in place because it was actually an experiment done by the Washington Post in D.C. a few years ago. And it was done right after Christmas, right after the New Year. And the point was to see if in the busyness of life, if immense true beauty would ever be noticed, if people would actually stop in the middle of busyness to notice what is going on and actually pay attention to it. And the experiment was done, let's give a little setup here. It was done by Joshua Bell. So if you're not familiar, I wasn't, so don't think I know a lot. But if you're not familiar with him, he is actually was rated the best classical musician in the United States and one of the top in the world. And he is just masterful on the violin. And I asked Steph, because Steph, I believe, is really talented on the violin. I asked her if I could use her as an example. Like, he is ridiculous. Like, he is... that step that if he was playing, you would know, okay, this guy has got some talent. He probably does this for a living. He's maybe a professional, whatever. It would be noticed. And they set him up in the subway. So if you were to ride an escalator up from the subway and you didn't walk, it would take a minute and a half almost to get to the top where he was, which is the entrance and the exit of the doors where people would go out. And he just played these pieces for 43 minutes. And during the 43 minutes, 1,097 people passed by. And in those things, a few things that you should know about it. One is Joshua Bell charges an average of $1,000 a second or a minute. $1,000 a minute is what his basically going rate is for playing. And he played for 43 minutes here for free just to see this. 2 weeks earlier in the Boston Symphony Hall, he had standing room only where the cheap seats were $100 to watch this. So this is a guy that people come from all over to see. And they set him up, put a baseball cap on him, and he sat there right by this entrance, and there's an arcade and the thing coming, but a bunch of people going back and forth. And he played these 6 pieces that are just ridiculous. What happened is 1,097 people passed. And of those 1,097 people that passed, we're going to talk about 4 different people. The first one is... I got to tell you this, too. He's playing... this was just amazing to me. He's playing a Stradivarius violin that's worth $3 million. I didn't even know that was possible, but apparently it's worth $3 million. So that makes it kind of cool, too. So in 45 minutes or so, 7 people stopped to listen to him for at least a minute. 7 people, okay? That leaves over 1,000 people that went without even noticing the music. We're going to talk about 4 different people of the 1,100 people that walked by. The first one was a little boy, and every single one of these people got interviewed after they were passed through, like out of the place, like interviewed, like, so why didn't you notice or did you notice? And they were just trying to find out. And one of them was this little boy, a little 4-year-old boy that was like, if you see the video, you can watch. It's really, I was going to show you, but it's really poor video quality and it wouldn't look great here. So watch it at home. But this mom is dragging this four-year-old. He's like, he's enthralled. He's just staring at the violinist as he's playing, like totally noticed. Mom is straight ahead and just dragging. In fact, every single child that walked through there stared at the violinist and was being drugged by their parents. Like, hurry up, let's go. There's one person we're going to talk about. Second one we're going to talk about is there's a huge magazine stand right there, this massive magazine stand that was across that sold newspapers, magazines, every kind, and had a huge lottery machine, which apparently you could buy, like, for your Powerball and everything else. You could put your tickets in as well to see if you'd won. And there was one guy that was standing in the lottery line, and this is probably from this wall to that brick is the distance. So the violin is just pounding in this area. It's just really loud. He's standing in the lottery line, and when he was asked afterwards, he had no idea. No idea. When someone said, did you hear there was a violinist? Oh, there was music going on? Like, just completely oblivious. He spent $20 to buy lottery tickets and then didn't lose any. And then when they told him who the violinist was and what he missed, his very first question is, oh, will he be here again? Like, disappointed and thinking he had missed something. Okay. And then there was another person, and the last person we'll talk about, is he walked up came up the escalator and, like, noticed the music. When he came up, he was, like, looking around, like, where is that coming from? Saw the guy, sat up against a wall about 10 feet from him and just listened. Listened as long as he could before he had to go and opened up his wallet and said, I got to give this guy something because he's amazing. All he had was $5, and so he just threw his $5 bill kind of sheepishly in there. So I guess my question is, what would you do? What would you have done, maybe? If you'd heard music like that, would you have stopped? You know, when the question came to my mind is, well, it depends on the day. Am I late? Am I on time? Where am I going? But if something of that magnitude, something of that excellent, that beautiful, would you stop? Would you notice it? Or is there just too much going on? Too much good things, too many things going on. See, let's look at this a little bit differently. During the worship, you heard the story of Christmas or the birth of Jesus. Out of Luke, read to you. It wasn't the entire thing, but most of it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 9:6. It's in the Old Testament. It's like kind of buried in the middle of there. I'll give you a second to get there. While you're getting there, I wanted to look at this because this was written nearly 1,000 years earlier than the story you just heard in Luke. Nearly 1,000 years before that we just heard right there, that birth story of Jesus, this was written 1,000 years earlier. In fact, as we talk about Jesus, and as you guys are turning there, Isaiah 9:6, there are over 400 prophecies, or in essence, what a man or a woman says, inspired by God, putting in writing in the Bible. There are over 400 that tell of Jesus' life, from his birth to his death and everything that happens along. And every single one of them came true from what we see historically in the writing. Every single one of them. So this is one prophecy done by Isaiah 9:6. I'm going to read from it right here. And I think the reason why we need to look at this is I think that Christmas needs to be a little bit bigger deal. And I'm not saying we need to have more decorations or we need to, you know, get more presents or spend more time trying to get into the holiday cheer. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the story of Christmas is a bigger deal than I think I make it, for sure, and maybe some of you as well. So let's look at this. Isaiah 9:6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, the Christmas story was planned long before it happened. The reading that we saw in Luke was just something that people had been waiting for, longing for years. They've been waiting for this story, this to happen. But it didn't happen necessarily, even though it's in writing, it didn't happen the way people pictured it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this, because this is a really big deal. And I think to understand how big of a deal that Jesus coming to earth and being born is, we got to look at a couple stories. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit, so stick with me through the noises and everything. First one I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about Moses. If you have spent any time in the Bible, the Old Testament story is Moses, or if you've seen some of the movies that have been made about it, like Let My People Go. Moses was the guy that God chose to lead the people of Israel out of slavery from the Egyptians. And so when Moses is actually, like, when he first comes to him, Moses is old in age, he stutters, and he's probably not a likely choice, but that's another message in a long time. But anyways, when God approaches him, he's alone in this mountain, and it's actually a mountain that says Near God is kind of the name of the mountain. and he's just with sheep, he's shepherding. And God approaches him through a burning bush. Okay, the bush is burning, and it doesn't consume itself. I don't know how that works. I've never seen that, but I'm sure it got Moses' attention right away, right? And this happens, and what happens is God reveals to Moses, hey, here's my plan. I want you to go to the Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And then once that happens, I'm going to do some things, and it'll happen. And Moses kind of argues with him a little bit on it, like, not me. There's no way. This is just weird. It just couldn't happen. And finally, when he gets his attention, God says, I'm with you. I'm with you to do this. Moses asks a very, very bold question. And this question, I think, ties into Christmas really well for us. Moses asks God what his name is. He says, okay, if I'm going to do this, who am I going to say sent me? And just so you guys know, at this time, like they would use the word Yahweh for God, and they had so much reverence to his name that they wouldn't even write it out. They would kind of abbreviate it sometimes. And it wasn't really God's name. That wasn't really his name, but that just was kind of a description of God, right? And so he says, okay, so who sent me? And God answers it, which again, he doesn't have to, but he just does right away. And he says, I am who I am. Tell him, I am sent you. And as I looked at the I am part, that's a really weird name. But essentially, the present tense of that word is I am. It just literally is that. As an active form or as a verb, it means to be. So God was telling Moses, just after he gave him this big old plan, saying, I'm with you. Then he says, what's your name, God? Who are you? He says, I am. What basically God was saying is, I am all. I am before time. I am in the future. I am unchanging. I am the creator. I am the author. I am all things. And God said this about himself. He says, I am everything. I am all. You can trust in me. There's nothing that passes through my hands. Nothing that doesn't pass through my hands first. I'm an inexhaustible and immeasurable resource, the creator. Let's grasp how big that is, guys, because if Jesus was born to us as a little baby, and this is what God is, and this is who God is, this is God, he calls himself the great I am. God is the great I am. I read a book called I Am Not, But I Know I Am by Louis Giglio, and I think he kind of references how big God is to really well, so I'm just going to read it. But just to set it up real quickly, it says in the book of Genesis, God created everything, right? God is before everything. God is bigger than everything. God has created everything. So if that God is that great, he's inexhaustible, he's before time, what is everything and how big is everything? And Louis Giglio, when he's talking about measurement, I didn't really think this out. Maybe you guys did. But it was baffling to me. He talks about measuring the stars, the span of the stars that we have, and he uses the term the light year. And a light year, this may make sense to you guys, but it was like news to me, which I thought was cool. A light year is the speed of travel of light over a year, right? That's yeah. Anyways, it's crazy. So 365 days. So one light year, or light, the speed of light travels at 186,000 miles per second. So if you span that out over a year, that is actually what he's talking about here. So we're going to go into that. He says, we have no idea just how big the universe is, but it's so big we have to use a ruler that's 5.88 trillion miles long to measure stuff. The ruler is called a light year. The farthest thing we have measured so far with the help of a mighty telescope, actually two telescopes, one in Hawaii and one in space, combining together and aided by the natural magnification provided by a massive cluster of galaxies, is 13 billion light years away. Somewhere in the midst of all is a spiral galaxy called the Milky Way, which is made up of hundreds of billions of stars. One of those stars is our sun, rotating around the center of the Milky Way every 250 million years. One of the planets circling our sun is the planet Earth, and two of the more than 6 billion people on this planet are you and me. Along with you and me, there are over 6 billion other human beings dotting this minute ball we call Earth. Our planet is a mere 8,000 miles in diameter, which is orbiting an average star in a tiny solar system that's hovering on the outskirts of the Milky Way, one of billions of galaxies in the known universe, the size of which exponentially expands our latest measurement every time we manage to build a more powerful telescope. See, God is huge. He is so big. He's so big that before time came, he set in motion a way of when man fell, a way to solve that problem. When sin entered this world, a way to solve that problem. So how does this pertain to us, to Christmas story? Why is this important? Colossians 1:19 will be up there. It says, for in him, maybe it's not, it might be my fault. Colossians 1:19, I'll just read it. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And the him he's talking about there is Jesus. So let's just get this for 1 second, guys. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God dwells. So that means that the great I am, the creator of all things, dwells inside of Jesus. See, everything that we just saw, everything that we talk about, how big and how grand and how massive our universe is, came and dwelt. The creator that spoke that into being came and dwelt in Jesus. And then Jesus, to come to this earth, was born a baby. Did you ever think about, like, did Jesus have blowouts? You know, like we call them brown back rattlers, you know, like where they kind of go up the back. I'm just curious here. Like, Jesus, the creator of the God, the great I am, right, in a baby form. The most frail, like, picture, Jesus, he had to have his head held up by people whom he knit together in their mother's womb. That's how well he knows Mary and Joseph. Right? Jesus had to have someone help feed him, our Lord and Savior of the world, the great I am, in small, small, frail form. See, that's why this is such a big deal, is because it's humbling to see the great I am in a position where he had to rely completely on man. And the thing that's crazy about Jesus is, and I don't know, I think he kind of set Mary and Joseph up for failure as parents, because he didn't ever sin. He had lived a perfect life, so I can't imagine being James or any of the other people that came after him like, oh, great, got to live up to that guy. So what's the point of tomorrow, guys? It's not about eggnog. Yes, I love me some eggnog, but it's not. It's not about the presents. It's not even really about the families, although getting together as families is incredible. The point of tomorrow is about Jesus. Really, if you look at anything in the Bible, the point of anything we do is about him. Our life is to be about him. See, Christmas is about God bringing redemption to this world. Christmas is him solving the problem of sin. By bringing Christ here, he did something that was amazing. He took himself as a great I am and made himself personal. Made himself something that we can relate to. Someone that was tangible to the people that could touch him. He felt our emotions. He dwelled here on earth and felt what we felt. Right? God made Christmas personal. The great I am dwelt inside of a man. He made it personal. The great I am coming to be a man so that he could ultimately be crushed, killed, and sacrificed for our sins, so that we could believe in him and have a right standing before God. That's what Christmas is about. And I know, like, you hear this story, and sometimes you hear the readings, or people just get a little bit happier times the holidays, and they start saying Merry Christmas and stuff. What do we do with it then? What do we do this Christmas season when this is coming around? I guess what my kind of hope was today is that you'd answer kind of where you are with the great I am. You know, maybe we could just picture God is kind of playing with his violin a song of redemption through Jesus Christ. He's playing a melody of love for you to be in relationship with him. What are you going to do with that? You know, what will you do? Or what are you going to do tomorrow about it? Don't get me wrong, Christmas is about Christmas, and I get that, and it's about Jesus, but this is something that we got to deal with every day of our life when it comes to Jesus. If he's our Savior and he's our Lord, are we going to deal with that? And are we going to pay attention to that? Or here's a better question. Will we stop and even recognize it? You know, as he's playing the song, which person are you? Of those four we talked about at the beginning with Joshua Bell. You know, are you God's child that's getting drugged by something away from him? You know, are you just, you realize you want to be with him, but something in your life is pulling you away from him? It's time to let go of whatever's dragging you. Figure it out. The point of this, the point of us is to be with him, to be in relationship with him. We spend time with God. Not do for him, not go to church. It's just to be with him. Are you the one that stands in the line to win the lottery, all the while ignoring the beauty around you? Do you have your back to God? Maybe some of you in here, you're not even sure you believe the whole Christmas story. Or maybe some of you, you do believe the Christmas story, but you've just turned your back. You're standing in a line for something of this world that you think will bring you joy or happiness, only to realize that once it doesn't, what you missed right behind you the whole time. Psalms 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Stop chasing the things of this world, guys. Our joy is in him. Fullness of joy. Our pleasures are in him. Spending time with him is the point. This one probably is more like me. Are you the one that knows he's there? See, when Joshua Bell was playing, 27 people dropped money. I didn't tell you this earlier, but 27 people dropped money in his little violin case, made $32. And of those 27 people, not one of them acknowledged him. They just threw the money down. And I kind of pictured that as my life with God sometimes. Instead of being with him, I try and throw something at him. Here, God, I'll throw you a bone. I'm going to read today. Or here, God, I'll throw you a bone. I'll show up to church. Or I'll do something for you to make myself feel better about who I am, when all he's saying is, come sit with me. Come be with me. Stop running and trying to do for me and just be with me. The do will come out of the right heart. The do will come from the heart of being with him. That's so me sometimes, guys. I feel like I can do a lot more for him than just be with him. That's not what he wants. Or are you the one that stops and listens, takes it all in, and then gives what you have back to him, knowing that that isn't even close to what you've received? Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This isn't as much about money as it is about the kingdom of heaven. And that nothing of this world, nothing you guys chase is worth anything compared to the kingdom of heaven. So the outpour of your heart would be like, well, yeah, I'll do something for you, knowing that what you're doing doesn't make God love you more. When you give, it doesn't change his heart. No, it's what you're doing is you're doing it out of a heart of, I love being with you. So here's what I got. Here's what you've given me to give. So here's what I got from my heart and my time. Will you stop and just be with him? Just sit at his feet, talk with him, listen to him. Like, this season is our reminder that the great I am, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the creator of all things, came to earth to dwell with us so that you and I could believe in him, so that you and I could have a relationship with him. What's stopping you from spending that time with him? What are you blaming to spend that time with him? What do you need to do in your life to stop and be with the great I am? It's not too late. He's a gracious God. God knows you already intimately. He desires to be with you. Don't let Christmas slip by without remembering who it's about. Don't let Christmas slip by. Don't let any day slip by without forgetting why you're here. Don't let any day slip by forgetting what the great I am has done for you and me. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for Christmas Eve. Thank you for what you've done through us and for us. God, just being here is just a testament of your great mercy and grace on us, God. God, I pray for each person in this room. As we go about our busy lives, God, and we forget to spend time to be in the presence of you, Lord, I just pray that you would stop us. Stop us in our tracks. Help us to recognize the beauty of your story, the beauty of you, and what you've done for us. Father, would you please, please just draw us to you. God, as we leave here, I just pray that we would never, ever lose sight of what you've done, what you're doing, and your love for us, God. God, I pray that we would never forget how massive of a deal it was for you as a great I am to come and be a baby, to live a perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice, so that I could know you, Father, so that we could know you. Father, I pray as we spend the rest of this evening singing together, God, that we would just reflect on where we are with you, God. Would you just speak boldly to our hearts? God, if you're stirring in someone's heart, God, I pray that you would just give them the boldness to talk to you, to be in your presence, God, to talk to someone that's in their community here. God, I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the band's going to come on up. We're going to sing a new song. It's a song that you guys haven't heard. It's an incredible song. Actually, Josh and I heard it about 3 months ago. We've been dying to do it. It says so well just who our God is. And so I wanted to just challenge or encourage, or whichever way speaks to you guys a little bit better, to just at the beginning of the song sit, maybe reflect on where you are with the great I am. And then as you get going, as you spend some time doing that, maybe when you stand up, you can stand up as a recognition of, okay, God, I want to be here with you. Wherever you may be, God wants you to be with him. Wherever you may be, God is willing to be your grace and to cover your sins. So I just pray that you guys would just allow this song to really speak to you like it did Josh and I.